Again, we come in our studies of the Word of God, and we are now in the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, where the Apostle Paul is seeking to encourage these Thessalonian believers who have turned to God from idols and who are waiting for his Son from heaven. And because of the persecutions and afflictions through which they are going, he writes to encourage them and to also correct any misunderstandings they may have concerning the difference between the coming of the Lord for his own and the coming of the Lord to the earth as a judge and then to reign. And in 1 Thessalonians, as you know, you have the revelation of the Lord's return for his own. And now when we come to the second epistle concerning his coming to the earth, and they had been informed through spurious letters that the Lord had already come. And then the very if that was so, the Lord had already come, why were they in persecution? So he writes to correct their doctrine as well as their walk, as well as to encourage them. And we had in our last lesson of how Paul was filled with thanksgiving to the Lord because of their growth in faith, of their abounding in love the one toward the other, and because of their patience in the midst of all persecution and affliction. Now he begins to reveal to them what the Lord is going to do when he does come. If the Lord should come, what's he going to do? So we read from the first chapter, starting in at verse 6. And you read right down through to the end of the chapter. I shall first of all just read verses 6 through 8, if I may. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, be at peace, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and so on. Let me just stop here for a few moments, and I want to speak of the recompense of God. Here Paul is dealing. The base for that recompense is the righteousness of God. I'm greatly troubled sometime when I deal with God's people. I expect it in the world, but not with God's people. Their lack of the realization that God is righteous. In our present generation, we have come to the place where God is love, and because God is love, you can get away with anything. It's just like you have the people of Israel. Because the temple of God was in Jerusalem, the manifestation that he was there, they said, doesn't matter what we do, doesn't matter what sins we commit, it'll not come nigh us. Why? His temple is here. And God has to remind them through Isaiah and Jeremiah that he's a righteous God. And as a righteous God, sin must be punished. Now you can't get away from this. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. The Lord is going to reward his people, but he's going to judge the unsaved. And so, because of this, they should be at peace. They should rest. You know, it's a funny thing today. I've mentioned this before, but I'm going to repeat it. How often people say, and I know the man of the world will say it, but it's always a sad thing when some Christian will say it. If our God is love, if the energy of God toward man is love, why doesn't God stop all the suffering and all the sorrow and all the afflictions that we see in the world today? In fact, sometimes the question is raised, does God care? If God really cared, wouldn't he stop all his fighting? Wouldn't he stop all his misery, poverty, sin, sickness, etc.? You see, there's a misconception in the hearts and minds of people concerning God. I mean that. Why don't sinners accept the Savior? Why don't people accept eternal life in Christ? Why don't they turn to Him and accept His offer of mercy? Because they have no conception of the character of God. We have been taught commonly throughout the country that God is a God of mercy. His mercy endureth forever. He's a God of love. And because He's a God of love, doesn't matter what we do, doesn't matter how we rebel, how much sin we commit, how corrupt we are, how lawless we are, in some unexplainable way, God's going to manifest love. And friend, may I tell you that for 1900 years, God has been patiently waiting for man to turn to Him. You see, there's another side to this. God is righteous. God is righteous. Don't you question for one moment the righteousness of God. In fact, when a person says to me, if God were love, He wouldn't allow this and He wouldn't allow that, I would say then that you are sitting in judgment on God. And not only so, you're telling me that you have more love and more mercy and you're more tender toward man than God is. You forget that God is righteous. God is righteous. And the gospel is a revelation of the righteousness of God. Now, when I come to the book of Revelation, chapter 19, the heavenly hosts, sinless people, the angels, are saying what? Righteous, O Lord, are Thy judgments in the earth. Righteous, O Lord. How is the world ever going to know God? How in the world is the world going to know what righteousness is? They never will know, except through the judgments of God. Allow me to quote from Isaiah 26:9, which says, when thy judgments are in the earth, then the inhabitants thereof learn righteousness. What I'm trying to get to your heart is this. God is not only love, and by the way, that's the last revelation of God in the Bible. It's only found in John chapter 4, the epistle of John chapter 4, verses 8 and 16. It's the only place where it's mentioned. I know John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The demonstration of His heart of love is through sacrifice. And there would be no need for sacrifice if God were not righteous. But because God is righteous, His character must be vindicated. For example, a holy, righteous God cannot look upon sin and not judge it. He's God, my friend. And that's why He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die, not only to put away your sin, but to vindicate, to satisfy the very divine character of God, so that sin having been put away through the death of Christ at the cross, God now is free to shower mercy, His tenderness, His kindness upon everyone, anyone, I don't care who they are, who will put their trust in His Son. I want to repeat something I said a long time ago on this radio. If God is going to save anybody, if God is going to give life eternal to anyone, if God is going to fit people for eternal glory, certainly, God has a right to say how He's going to do that. You see, we are the recipients of His love and of His grace. And I can't tell God what He must do and what He can't do. God in His very righteousness can't overlook sin and lawlessness and moral corruption. God in His very righteousness must move in judgment. And what holds back the judgment of God? Because God today is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come repentance. Why doesn't the righteous judgment of God fall upon men today? They blaspheme His name, they shake their fists at God, they say God doesn't have any interest in us. They're ignorant of God. And that very ignorance is the ground for their sinfulness, for their pride, for their corruption, for their persecution of God's people. And my friend, there's no excuse for you nor for me. God is righteous. God has revealed Himself. God has revealed Himself in the person of His Son. As Hebrews 1:2, you remember, God is speaking today in His Son. In past generations, He spoke through creation, through His prophets, through His seers. But God today is speaking through His Son. And I've got to do something about the Son, my friend. Somebody has well said it's not the sin question, it's the Son question. Well, that sounds very trite, but I'll tell you right now. Sin is involved, and Christ died to put away that sin. Why? Just because He loved you. And in righteousness, God saves men and women today who put their trust in the Savior. But supposing I reject the Son of God, suppose I reject His offer of mercy, supposing I spurn His salvation, what then? Then you have to face a righteous God. And this is what Paul is saying, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And you see, and to you who are troubled, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. That means relaxation from all strain. Even in the midst of persecution, you can have rest and have peace. Why? Because God is righteous. God knows exactly what you're going through. God knows what the enemy does. God knows all about your persecutors. And God is always on time. And in His own wonderful way, He's going to come in righteous judgment upon those who have spurned His offers of mercy and who have persecuted His people. So it says here, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Be perfectly at peace. Be relaxed. Don't be strained. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Now, this is not His coming for the church. He's not going to come with His mighty angels for you and me. The trump is going to sound and the voice of the archangel is going forth and the dead in Christ are going to be raised and we together with them caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But here, He's going to come with His mighty angels. I tell you, and these are angels who excel in strength. You remember in the 103rd Psalm, verse 20, angels who excel in strength. You know, I've oftentimes wondered about angels. I've never seen one of you. I've been asked the question, Mr. Mitchell, you ever see an angel? No, I haven't seen an angel. I'm talking about these holy angels who excel in strength. Angels who hold back, as the book of Revelation says, they hold back the four winds of heaven. Angels who excel in strength. We know nothing about that. Except Hebrews chapter 1, the last verse says, they're sent forth to minister unto us who are the heirs of salvation. Wonderful thing, isn't it? That the angel can take care of you. But when the Lord Jesus is going to come from heaven with His mighty angels. Do you remember in Joel chapter 3 and Zechariah chapter 14? He's going to come with a host of heavenly beings, angels who excel in strength. What in the world can me a man do when he comes in His glory with His holy angels? I tell you, friend, we're talking about serious things. To me, it's a terrible thing for a person to reject the Savior. It's a very serious thing to play with and tamper with the things of God. There's a time coming when he's going to come in his righteous indignation. Today, he is manifested in peace, in mercy, in love, in compassion. But when men spurn his love, reject his compassion, refuse his mercy, despise his salvation, what can God do? And sometimes I'm amazed at the patience of God. You know, one time an atheist stood up, an infidel, and he said, if there is a God, let him smite me down now. And one dear old lady said, Mister, you can't wear out the patience of God in a few minutes. It's just the patience of God, the grace of God. God so loved men that he died for men. And he wants you. But I'll tell you very bluntly, there's a time coming when the day of mercy will be through. And when God, the Lord, will come from heaven with his mighty angels, he's going to come. What for? In righteousness to judge the world. And I'll tell you, my friend, I do not want to be on the face of the earth when the judgments of God are poured out upon men, the righteous judgments of God upon unrighteous people who have despised him. No wonder in Hebrews chapter 10 it says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Or the last verse of Hebrews chapter 12. Pardon me. Yes, Hebrews chapter 12. It's a fearful thing. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. Oh, listen, friend. All things that are going to be shaken will be shaken. And we have a kingdom, says the apostle, that can't be shaken. And when God rises in judgment, my friend, I don't want to be here. It's going to be a righteous thing with God to recompense trouble, tribulation to those who trouble you. You know, I'd like to read to you a verse from Isaiah 26, the last verse. Do you remember we were discussing this in some place where it speaks of the fact he says to the remnant of Israel, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut your doors about you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little while until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. The Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. I repeat it again. He's not only love, but he's also righteous. And if I'm talking to any today who are listening in, and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would plead with you, my friend. I do not know when the Lord is going to come for his own. I do not know how long the day of grace is going to last. I do not know how long God is going to be patient, waiting, long-suffering for men to be saved. But I do know one thing. Just as sure as God is on the throne, just as sure as God is righteous, of necessity, his very character demands judgment upon those who have rejected him, who have been indifferent to him, who have despised him. And I would plead with your heart while it is still the day of grace, while God is still pleading with men to accept his Son, that you will accept Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. And the moment you do that, you pass from death to life. And remember, he saves through righteousness. He manifests his mercy because his righteous character has been vindicated at the cross of Calvary. And you can be saved right where you are, right in your home, right in your car, right where you are right now, if you will just take Jesus Christ into your life as your Savior, put your trust in him, and immediately you will pass from death to life, out of sin into a Savior. And I would give you the promise that He gives, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. My, what a Savior. The precious blood of Christ can cleanse you from all sin. And God grant you'll do it today, while the day of grace is still open. And may the Lord wonderfully bless you now, for His own precious name's sake.